come under the repentance of God means that the Spirit of God brings you to that. Repentance itself is a gift from God to you. It's that bringing you to your senses. It's that emptying of yourself. It's that standing before the throne and trusting fully in Him. Be encouraged. Be built up. Live in that condition of repentance. Be set free in the Lord. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Got a text that, tough text. It's tough on us, and it's tough in the conditions of our country and our world. Comes out of Ezekiel. If you have your Bibles handy, it's Ezekiel chapter 14. So I'd like you to turn there if you have a Bible handy. And I'm going to start at verse 12, but I'm going to really focus on just one verse near the end. And it's the verse 23. But I want to give you some of the context of this. Ezekiel is talking to a group of people, Jews, who have become so hardened, their country so far away from God, so distant from what God's really called them to, that he gives them this repeated thing, and it comes in this text three times. I'm going to start reading at verse 12, and I want you to follow with me, and once you get the pattern, I'll be able to go from there. So here we go, verse 12, chapter 14, Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, if a country sins against me by being unfaithful, and I stretch out my hand against it to cut off its food supply, to send famine upon it, to kill its men, their animals, even if these three, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they could only save themselves by their righteousness, declares the sovereign Lord. And he goes on and he said, if I send the wild beasts through the country and they begin to kill and they leave it childless, though it because of the beasts, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, even if these three men were in it, they could not save their own sons or their own daughters. They alone would be saved, but the land would be desolate. Or if I bring a sword against the country and say, let the sword pass throughout the land, and I kill its men and their animals as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord. Even if these three men were in it, they could not save their sons or daughters. They alone would be saved. Or if I send a plague into the land, pour out my wrath upon it through bloodshed and killing of its men and their animals as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they could neither save their sons or their daughters. They would save only themselves. Wow. Wow. How bad can a country get? How bad can a nation get? How bad can a church get? So bad that God says, if I have to bring it down, if I have to bring consequences into the country, into the nation, you could send these men of great integrity, great repentance, great holiness, and they could not save their own children. Because that's how wretched the country had become. We don't head into Ash Wednesday in a period of repentance because we don't need it. We may not be the only ones that need it, but for goodness sake, let's not look to the left or the right or any other place. Let's stand right here in front of the Lord and understand God's call upon this man's heart, and you as a man or a woman or a child, and recognize God is calling us into this attitude of changing our mind and recognizing exactly what's going on. How intense was it? How wicked had the country become? That even if these holy men repented and brought their holiness into this nation, nothing was going to change. This country was coming down. And I go, who's he talking about? The answer is his own people. There is a part of God's justice that we don't always like to deal with. There's a part of God's plan that eludes us. There are portions of God's personality that we don't always get. And it isn't like God is trying to find a way to, you know, bring us down or an excuse to tear our hearts apart or bring our families down. He's going, I can't do a thing with this land. They have become so filled with wickedness. I have to break them. I have to bring this down. I have to take it all away. I have to remove this from everything they have. And there is nothing that we can do to turn this because nothing is going to turn it. These men of holiness, these men who have learned repentance, these men who have gone through everything from the fiery furnaces to the lion's den to the things that Job went through, all these individuals, they will not even be able to turn the hearts of those people and those nations. And so we get to this point, and you begin to go, whoa. And now I want to take you to the end here. All right? Starting at verse 21. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, how much worse will it be when I send against Jerusalem my four dreadful judgments, sword, famine, beasts, and plague, to kill its men and their animals, yet there will be some survivors, sons and daughters who will be brought out of it. They will come to you, and you will see their conduct and their actions, and you will be consoled regarding the disaster I have brought upon Jerusalem. Every disaster I have brought upon it, you will be consoled when you see their conduct and their actions, for you will know that I have done nothing in it without cause, declares the sovereign Lord. You ever wanted to be God? I think I've shared with you before. One of the things I like to do with my kids when I get a certain kind of question and we're covering certain things as Scripture is, let's let you be God for a moment. And as we play God out, I actually start on the chalkboard and I start way over at the one side and I put down, we're going to have six people born, three girls and three boys. And you get to be God. And I pick one kid in the class. And the class, I tell you, can encourage him or her and we're going to just let them be God. And so I put these names, you know, Mary Sue and somebody else, and Bill and Tom and whatever, somebody else. And we get these names up there. And then I begin to say, do you want them born healthy or not healthy? And they say, okay, we want them born healthy. Well, what about her? You want her born healthy? You want her born weak? You want her born beautiful? You want her born ugly? And they begin to understand the thousands or hundreds of little decisions that are made every day with each child that comes into existence, that God brings into existence. And then I begin to go across the board and I begin to say, all right, are they smart? Do they learn fast or are they slow learners? This person up here is a slow learner, but I'll tell you something neat. He really develops a real tender heart and he becomes the best teacher in the world. Or would you prefer that he's a fast learner and he has no heart for those that are stupid and slow? Oh, you mean those decisions matter? Yes. And they begin to watch these children unfold. And I begin to carry them out. And then I simply throw in something. I go, and now they're in high school, and this guy thinks he likes this girl, but he only likes her because she's cute. And because he's never learned anything, life has always been easy for him. He has no respect for her, and he simply uses her. And so this relationship really breaks her heart, and it really destroys her. And I start going across all six of those lives, and we start opening it up across the board. And I say, do you understand in an area of free will, when you play God, you have to understand in my free will, I can move against God or for God in the middle of whatever situation. If I was in the middle of this condition, what would I be feeling? Oh my goodness, I can't even bring these great men of faith, and they could do nothing to turn this wrath aside. And then God ends with this really important lesson. He says, listen to me. You'll be consoled when you see their conduct and actions, and you will know that I, and this is important, I have done nothing in it without cause. There is no accidents as far as God is concerned. Every little difference, every variation upon those lines have secondary and third level effects, and they move us back and forth all over the place. And in the mercy of God, he continues to work. And so the question is, if it takes, how many is it going to take? We've lost, what, 20 Christians burned alive or killed on Monday? 40 Christians burned alive on Tuesday? How many have to die before our culture changes, our world changes, our president changes his mind? How many more brothers and sisters have to pay the price? 200 girls get kidnapped and not enough to cause us to respond because of the wrong color? And you begin to understand God works at a level that is so far beyond the limitations of us as human beings. The challenge that we have is letting God be God. That's the challenge. Now, I want to take you to one of these great individuals. I want you to go with me to the book of Job. Last chapter, book of Job, chapter 40. Sorry, not quite the last chapter, the second last one. Job is... survived just a huge amount of pressure. It's not an unfamiliar story to you, I hope. He has suffered personally. He's lost his family, lost his children. His wife has basically turned against him and asked him, why don't you curse God? His friends come and they give him bad counsel. They say, Job, you must be a wicked, wicked man because only a wicked man would have these things happening against him. And then finally, God asked Job just a whole slew of questions. All right? And then he comes to the end, and this is verse 40. Or chapter 40, excuse me. Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. What God is doing in this particular situation with Job is crying out, why are my children dying? Why are these consequences happening? And you've got these two opposing forces. One is this heart of this man breaking because he's crying, what have I done wrong? Why are these things happening to me? Do you really believe the 40 Christians burned alive yesterday were less righteous than you? Do you have any inclination in your heart that the 20 who were butchered the other day have any less righteousness and value before God than you do? Do you sometimes think that as Americans, or whatever you want to call us, that we somehow have a better standard, and that certainly we are more deserving than they are, and that God must certainly love us more? You understand? Job had to deal with questions that are huge. Questions that cry. Questions that go, what is it going to take to turn a nation, not only this one, but a world, from the path that it's on moving toward destruction? How do you bring people to their senses? How do you draw them away from the foolishness of seeking after the things that are going to destroy them? How do you bring people to repentance? And here is God making decisions that I step back and go, I can't begin to understand. I'm smart enough to say out loud, they're not any less righteous than I am. They are not more deserving of death than I am. And yet I'm going to live another day and they're not. And I cry out to God, God, how long are we going to have to wait? And obviously God is looking at things way outside the parameters of what I can understand. And Job finally gets it. And yet, when we've got this example of you put these men together, Moses and Daniel and Job, and you put, here's Job, and he says, I got this thing. I understand something. That God works in mysterious ways. I understand that we can't always explain why things go in the direction they go. I can't explain why some people respond well and some don't respond. I can't explain why some live and some die. But Job understood something really important. I understand God is God and I'm not. I understand God has this thing in His hand. And that I, covered by His mercy and grace, am humbled to say, Lord, I belong to You. I have nothing to say against You. Now, I picked one of the hardest sections in Ezekiel for our people to deal with. To think of losing your children, your family, your nation. To think of all these things that God says, I'm going to tear these away. And then at the end, even if these men are there praying, they can only save themselves. And then I look at this section in Job and I say, Lord, lead me to this point where I understand I am unworthy. I have nothing to say. I'm not even smart enough to get six people born in random from one end of their life to the other without getting so twisted and complicated that I can't figure out what to do next. Because if you can picture what I do, I start connecting people. I start saying, all right, what you didn't know is this guy, because he had certain things, had a car and he was involved in a car accident. All right? And he broke both his legs. And now the kids are going, oh my goodness. And they're watching people's lives unfold. It's not quite I'll call it a drama. It's not a soap opera. It's a drama right in front of their eyes. And they step back and finally they just put their hands up. And the child I've picked to be God finally looks up and says, I don't know. I don't know what to do. I can't figure the next thing out because each decision I make has this secondary effect. I said, that's right. That's what Job finally came to. What? My children shouldn't die? Job's were more deserving of death than mine? I shouldn't die, just those Christians in other parts of the world should die, and I shouldn't? And we step back and we go, God, You're God. And I know Your will. You want to save everyone. I know Your will. You love everybody here. You died for the people in ISIS. You died for the Christians that were murdered and burned alive. You died for people that have yet to know You. You die for the people that are so anti-God, they will do everything they can to keep you out of schools and close churches and shut down everything there. And yet You died and loved those people. And I have to step back and, like Job, shut my mouth. See, repentance comes in all kinds of ways. That's where you step back and you go, Job said, here's repentance. I'll be quiet. I got nothing, Lord. That was Job's repentance. He finally figured that much out. I will be quiet before God. Because God is working. I know His will. I know what He's trying to accomplish. I trust in what He's doing. And if that means I live, great. If it means I die next, great. Because I'm putting my trust in Him. And when Job came to that point, and when he understood that, that's when the book comes to its conclusion. That's where God begins to step back into Job's life, and He says, Job, I'm going to set you free now. Having learned this almost impossible lesson in an almost painfully impossible to comprehend way, Job finally comes to this understanding. I will be quiet. I will trust in You. I know Your heart. What happened at the end of Ezekiel? You will know. You will finally understand. When you see their conduct, the change in their behaviors, you will know that I did this for a purpose. You will know that there wasn't one tear that was shed. Anything that I could have done differently, I have this purpose, and it's to rescue people. So in this mercy of God, Job comes into the middle of this Ezekiel passage, and he brings his testimony with him. And he begins to reveal to our hearts. And he says that very simply, very clearly, in terms of understanding the whole process. And he says, listen, you will know I have done nothing in it without a cause. Well, Lord, I broke my jaw. Yep. Best thing that ever happened to you. Shut your mouth. But Lord, I was sick last Sunday. Best thing that ever happened to you. Jeff gave a word that I needed him to give. Do you understand? There are no accidents. God is working and He has a purpose. And as He brings that purpose about, I grow in my level of confidence and obedience, trusting in this mercy of God. Repentance isn't just saying, I'm sorry, God, I'm a miserable sinner. It is this. Shut my mouth, Lord. Stop me from arguing with You. Let me enter into what's happening around me. Whether I see it as pain or challenge or joy or suffering or good or bad, whatever it is. Consider it, what does it say in James, confirmation kids? Consider it pure joy. When you go through various sufferings. How can God bring that all together? The answer is, in that mercy and grace, God brings that together. And so, join me in a prayer. Lord, shut our mouths. Shut our mouths with wisdom, Lord, that finally recognizes, like Job, You are the Maker. You are the Creator. You are the Lord. You are the Savior. Shut our mouths, Lord, so we quit complaining. Shut our mouths, Lord, that we stop thinking we're better in any way, shape, or form than those brothers and sisters who are dying for their faith. Shut our mouths, Lord, and help us to learn what it means to follow You, to trust in You, to let You be God in our lives. Help us to wear the ashes of repentance in such a way that they mark us out as people who have learned to shut their mouths, to trust that even in the pain and suffering of everything from a flu to a cold to the cancers to the sufferings that we do, there is a God so filled with mercy and love that His sole purpose to save our children, our children's children, and to turn a nation away from wickedness and bring them back. And His promise is that one day we will see and we will know all that You have done in the middle of these circumstances, Lord. Grow us up into those kinds of people. Teach us how to live at that level, to be confidently trusting in You. Teach us the lesson of Job and the wisdom of Ezekiel, Lord. Pray this all in Your name. Amen.